I'm grateful that I can celebrate Mother's Day with my mom. She's about 8 hours away on her way up from Missouri to great old Pennsylvania. And so I'm just really happy that there's been years in my life where I haven't been able to celebrate Mother's Day with my mom. I've been in college or just different areas of life where I've been. And I'm really grateful for my mother. Growing up in a huge household, I had seven siblings. I'm the seventh of seven kids. I'm the youngest. And I, you know, we all have different moms, but my mom's a really special lady, and it's just funny. I wish I would have cherished my mom more as a younger man, and I'm grateful for the years I have left with my mom, but mom, this one's for you today. But it's just funny, as you get older, you look back on your life, and you're like, wow, like my mom was there through the hard highs and lows of life. I went through a really difficult season when I was in college, and my mom went through a similar season when she was in college. It was cool to relate to the struggles I was going through, and I was more like my dad. You know, I had similar passions. My dad's in the military, or he's a Vietnam vet, he's a veteran. He like was handy, was a mechanic, liked all these, you know, manly things. But I got my compassion and my caring and love for the Lord from my mom. Not that my dad doesn't love the Lord, but he does, but the passion for people and the caring I got from my mom. And when I was 4 years old, my mom noticed in me a gift that I had a compassionate heart. And my dad ran over a toad. We were outside, you know, playing in the grass or whatever, on my Tonka trucks. And I saw this toad. Mom, this toad's missing a leg. We got to help it. And she's like, well, you know, just leave it alone. I'm like, no, we really got to help it. And I bandaged it up, whatever. And then from that point on, my mom saw me, compassionate heart. I'm grateful years later, the Lord led that to be a pastor, but I didn't know at 4 years old that my mom saw the gift of being a pastor. And I didn't know that. So that's just kind of cool. But thank you again for being here. Thank you on this somewhat dreary day, but we get to celebrate you moms today, so I'm grateful for all the moms, my mom, my life, the motherly women in my life, and my future bride. When we will be, hopefully she'll be a mom one day. I'm grateful for her, but to say thank you, we have roses in the back, the left-hand side of the back table, so feel free to take as you leave today, but as we begin our service, just bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for mothers, Lord, from the beginning. From the very beginning in Genesis, all the way up to your birth, even to now, mothers and women have had a tremendous impact on the world today, Lord. You know, Eve was the first mother, and we really owe it to her that we're even here today, and I'm grateful for that, Lord. And you look at Mary, your mother, Lord, and how impactful she was in your life and your upbringing, and even our own mothers, Lord, my grandmother, my mom, and my aunts. And I'm just grateful for the maturity and love of a woman, Lord, and I think as men we can learn to be more compassionate and kind, and thankful for that you give that to. There are some uncompassionate women, but more than not, many women are compassionate and loving, and I'm thankful, Lord, that you gifted me with that, and it comes from my mom. And I'm just grateful again for those ladies who've had impact in my life, and I hope that you and the congregation are also grateful for your mothers or motherly women. And Lord, we also say a prayer for those who are moms that who've lost a kid or who had a miscarriage or, you know, later on in life lost his son, Lord, and we agree with them today, Lord, but we celebrate the life they had as a mom and still as a woman and caring for you know, not just their kids, but spiritual kids. And Lord, we also pray for the women who can't have kids. They're infertile for whatever reason, Lord, but they can still have a spiritual impact and be a spiritual mom. I know it's not the same, but Lord, I just pray that you just gave them a spirit of comfort today. Lord, as I began to read out of 2 Samuel, I pray that this message would touch hearts beyond here, Lord, to touch hearts here, but also those listening online. And I pray that we just leave here refreshed and jazzed about who you are and on fire for you, Lord. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. So, the last time I spoke was, I think, 2 weeks ago. We were in a sermon series on the core values of the Alliance. Well, I decided to not table it forever, but table it until I come back from annual training, and I was like, well, Lord, what do I preach on? I've honestly been struggling with kind of just feelings of self-doubt and discouragement this week, and I actually cried about 2 hours in my office this week just feeling discouraged. And nothing you guys are wrong, just feeling the enemy kind of attacking me, like, Matt, you're not worthless, or you're worthless, you're not good enough to be a pastor, you suck at, you know, you suck at speaking. And but I know it's not, I'm getting better, but I just want to be honest, because I was really struggling this week, and didn't really want to prepare something, and God's like, Matt, like, I called you to do this, so therefore you can be faithful. I'm like, yes, sir. So today we'll be in 2 Samuel, and when I get back, we'll pick up our sermon series, but today we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 through 3. And then before I get there, I'll open up with the illustration. Has there ever been a time in your life where you studied the character traits of someone you admired because you want to be more like them or develop their qualities? I know that I have. Especially studying pastors and military leaders, their great qualities has helped me develop into the pastor that I want to be today. One such example is Aiden Wilson Tozer, not my dog. Many of you know A.W. Tozer, not my dog, a well-renowned Christian author and CMA pastor who has touched the lives of thousands of Christians worldwide. While Tozer is known for his contributions to understanding the Christian life, it's his character that sticks out to me the most. Did you know that he was known to give time to the three main tasks of prayer, study, and proclamation of the word? Tozer was known to arrive early in his office every morning, change an old pair of pants so he wouldn't wrinkle his slacks, and pray up for 3 hours at a time, beginning on the couch and then slowly moving to the floor, face buried in the carpet. Tozer made time for sustained study as well, mostly meditating on the Holy Scriptures, but also reading deeply many of those authors from different time periods of different schools of thought, and even his contemporaries, which was impressive considering A.W. Tozer only went to school to the sixth grade, which is kind of interesting. You think of Tozer, this great, you know, he wrote many books, he wrote 30-some books, and there's still books that are unpublished that he wrote that are coming out. I'm just amazed this man became an Alliance pastor through study of God's Word. He never went to seminary, never was, I think he was officially ordained, but I'm not 100% sure. But it just blows me away that God can use anybody. So just remember that, God can use anybody. Tozer is an inspiration to many, as his character reflects hard work, devotion to our Holy Lord, and hunger for more of the Lord's love. Now, a role model may be a parent, like ours, it's Mother's Day, so hopefully your mom's a role model, a sibling or an older adult that has lasting impact on your life. Or it may be their character, their work ethic, or some words of wisdom that have some shape or form impacted your life, for which today we owe some degree of gratitude for shaping them into who we are today. The great preacher Billy Graham once said, this is for you, Phyllis, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. Thus, character is the core makeup of who we are, and our life should reflect and represent Christ in all circumstances and seasons of our life. While studying great preachers such as Billy Graham and A.W. Tozer are important, and it also helps us strive to be more like him, it's important to look at God's attributes because, in the end, God's character is who we should reflect the most. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2 through 3, David writes a royal thanksgiving psalm where he praises God for all he has done in his life, especially delivering from the hands of his many enemies. Now, biblical commentators are not clear as to when David wrote this psalm, but they suggest due to the language of verses 1 through 5 and its thematic connection of God delivering David from the hand of his enemy Saul, scholars place this near the beginning of David's reign of Israel. While the exact time frame in which this psalm was written is vague, that must not undermine the importance and awe David has for his king and the admiration of his mighty attributes. Today, as I mentioned before, we're looking at 2 Samuel verses 22, chapter 22, verses 2 through 3. There's a lot of twos. Instead of the implications of David's admonishment for God's sovereignty, what it means for today. So again, we'll be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 through 3, and study the implications of David's admonishment for God's sovereign attributes and what it means for today. So turn with me and follow along as I read. Again, that's 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 through 3. And I'll read, kind of give you a little bit of background. I'll start in verse 1. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day. The Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. So in 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, we read, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Like other psalms, the metaphoric language of God being described as my rock, my fortress, and deliverer are often common attributes of God. They are often referring to God's mighty power and salvation of his people. The word for rock that David uses here refers to a rocky mountain peak or an outcropping. The metaphor has long been associated with divinity in the ancient Near East. However, the description of the Lord being a rock is a reference to his strength from being firm, not static, and unchanging. We know from Scripture this is true, because Isaiah 41:10 tells us, "Fear not, for I am with you." "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Again, Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you, and I will hold you up with my righteous right hand." While we know that God is not a static God and fights on our behalf, why is this implication so important to know that God is our rock? Think about it. Rocks can't be easily broken, just like God. Some are extremely old, and many of our foundations to houses or buildings owe to the ability of a rock. I think David saw God as his rock, a firm foundation in which he trusted, because he could have absolute trust and faith in him despite his world crashing down on him. Think about it. I mean, King David was pursued by the Philistines, you know, these brutally ugly warriors. I mean, they were like giants. I mean, Goliath was a Philistine, and he was said to be 9 feet tall. I can only imagine what he felt in those moments, being a young man at 12 years old going up this huge guy. I mean, being a soldier in the military, I mean, thank God we don't fight giants anymore or anything like that. But I can imagine what he felt being a young man, being so scared. But yet he knew as a young believer that God was his rock. Like David, we can trust God as our rock and strong foundation in the world that is trying to cause so many things to cause us to stray from real truth. Just look at our world today. We live in a world that's so broken and chaotic. I was talking with a soldier this past weekend at drill, and he said he's an agnostic. It's kind of funny because agnostics, the word in Greek means to not know. And like, how do you, he chooses, you know, to not know God, but he was very attacking of the Christian faith or whatever. And just like, you know, kind of how dare you like believe in God or whatever. I'm like, okay, you know, but I didn't even say anything to him, but he just knew what I represented. I'm like, "Lord, I need you in this moment because I really want to yell at this man for bashing you." But in that moment, I just felt the Holy Spirit come over me and say, "Matt, just love him anyway. And I'm in control." I'm like, "Okay, God." So in those moments, you know, like we live in a world where truth is said to be relative. We know that absolute truth comes from the Lord himself. But the world doesn't believe that. They choose because of sin not to believe in the word. But yet again, we know truth comes from the Bible, which comes from the Lord, so it's especially assured in him today. Thus, it is important to stay grounded in truth, because truth is the only, because Jesus Christ, the real truth, is the only person that gives us any direction or hope in this life, and thus is the only one who can sustain us when everything else falls apart. Perhaps you're asking yourself, "Pastor, how can I further establish my faith in Christ so I can have a strong spiritual foundation?" On a practical level, I challenge you daily to spend time in the Word. Kind of sounds kind of productive, not kind of productive, but sounds easy, but I struggle with this too. So that you grow deeper in understanding of who God is and also preparing your soul to face trials whenever they come. Also, I challenge you to join a small group of believers so we can be challenged to grow in your faith or have others walk alongside you to speak truth in your life when you need it the most. I'm grateful for many people in my life, not just this congregation, but mentors that have spoken truth in my life. Because there's moments this week where I was like, "Matt," I was like, "God, I don't know if I'm cut out. I don't know if Matt's cut out to be a pastor." I'm like, "Lord, I don't know why you called me to ministry. I'm just really struggling." And I called a friend of mine and said, hey, brother. His name's Caleb. I was like, "Caleb, can you just pray with me? Because I'm struggling, brother. I just need assurance, you know, that God still wants me here." I just pray that you have that person. If not, I'd love to be that person for you to speak truth in your life, because we all need someone in our life for accountability or just someone we can lean on in times of trouble. Having others in your life can establish a spiritual foundation, because they're often the Lord's mouthpiece of encouragement and truth that we need to hear and apply to our lives. Look at Aaron. Moses complained to the Lord, like, "God, I can't speak. I have speech impediment problems. Why'd you call me to speak on your behalf?" And then the Lord said, "Well, Moses, you know, I called you to this. You're to be faithful." And then Moses kept complaining. And then later on, we see in Exodus, God provides Aaron to be his mouthpiece. But oftentimes, we just need someone to speak truth in our lives. And it was cool that God used his brother. But who's that one person in your life that can speak truth, or who you need to speak truth to today? I think about my fiancée, Christy, that I need to speak shoot to. I mean, she has different discouragements she's going through as young soon-to-be bride and stressing about wedding planning. I'm like, babe, it's all okay. We'll figure it out. The loving congregation and God's in control. Oh, it's easy to hear that, but it's not easy to live that. And so just think about today, like who's in your life that you need to speak truth to the most? While we just look at the attribute of God as David's rock and what the implication for study is for us today, let us now look at the attribute of God as a fortress. When you think of a fortress, what comes to mind? Think about it. Ask your question. What define a fortress? Anybody can shout out. What's a fortress? A definition. Like a castle, right? It's like, when I think of a fortress, I think of the mighty Fort Henry that stands on the shores of Baltimore. Or a high-walled fort that is almost impenetrable. One that has ramparts where cannons are positioned ready to fend off an enemy attack or sink ships in a harbor. Or the modern-day military installation of Fort Benning, Georgia, where basic trainees become infantry soldiers. All these behemoth fortresses have protected our soldiers and nation for centuries. We believe in a God who is much mightier and stronger than something made by human hands. This was no doubt true for King David. God saw David as his mighty fortress because he knew that he was safe in his arms, safe from both spiritual and enemy attacks. Take a look at Psalm 62, verse 6 through 7. David writes, God is my only rock, and he is my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be broken. On my God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Let me read that again. Psalm 62, verses 6 through 7. David writes, He only, God, is my rock, my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and glory rest. The rock of my strength, my God, my refuge is in him. From this verse in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, we see that God and God alone is David's stronghold. He is the stronghold that cannot be shaken. You may ask, what does this mean? This means there's nothing that has happened to us that has not fazed God. There's nothing that will happen or has currently happened that he is not unprepared for. Since this is true, we need to trust God as our mighty fortress because he will protect us from both spiritual and physical enemies. All we have to do is reach out in faith through prayer and thus be obedient to his word and the Holy Spirit's guidance. You may be wondering, Pastor, how can I practically trust God as a fortress in your life? Well, I challenge you to study passages in which God promises to protect us against our enemies, or spend time in prayer this week asking him to reveal areas where you need him to protect you the most. I know for me, it's often spending time in scripture, looking at hard things, of loving difficult people. It was hard to love that soldier this past week, and I wanted to call him out for his faith, but that wasn't loving, and it wasn't loving your neighbor. And it's easy to go in your little Christian bubble. I mean, the past 7 years, I've been in a Christian, quote-unquote, bubble where, you know, the outside world wasn't very near. Like, we were near in the sense of, you know, there's people outside the community, but I was in a seminary and Bible college bubble where we could just kind of get vibes being Christians, not caring for other people. And it's easy to be in that in the church. It's easy to stay closed in four walls, but church, this is not church. The building is not church. We're the church. People are church. We need to be out there reaching people. And I'm convicted by that. Spending 7 years in seminary undergrad, like what didn't I do to reach the community where I was? And God convicted me of that. Said, Matt, when you become a pastor, you need to be spending more time out there reaching people than in here. So just think about that today. While the attributes of God as our rock and fortress are important in strengthening our faith, none is more important than knowing God as our deliverer and savior, and the implications that come as a result of this truth. When I think about someone as a deliverer, I think of a mighty king who conquers his enemies, a king who looks out for good of his people and rescues them from danger. To paint more of a picture who God is as our deliverer, I like to read a stanza from the Battle Hymn of the Republic. The stanza reads, I have read his fiery gospel, written rows of burning steel. As ye deal with my contenders, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on. The hero born of woman, crush the serpent with his heel, is the deliverer in whom we need to place our trust in, and it's Jesus Christ. As David trusted in God to deliver him from the many enemies, we need to trust his son Jesus as our true deliverer. John 3:16 states, For God so loved the world but he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came as our deliverer to deliver us from the grip of death, of sin, and the right living with him. This is only made possible by him taking on the cross and dying on it and raising from the dead. As we close, I want to ask you a question. Many of you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Why? Perhaps it's you living as a slave to sin. King David is a great example of this with Bathsheba and the many problems he had. But through God's great love and grace, he realized that he had done wrong and asked the Lord to cleanse him. Or maybe it's uncertainty. Maybe it's uncertainty of how to trust Christ as your deliverer, because you don't see how a sinner worthy of God's grace can be accepted into God's family. Friends, I wrestle with these thoughts daily. But I want to remind you that I believe in a God who loves you and me enough to send his Son to die on a cross, so we wouldn't have to be captives to sin no longer. And thus, we now can live as a righteous member of God's family. So cast your fears on Jesus Christ, because he cares for you and he wants to be your rock, your fortress, and your deliverer. Just place your faith in him, and the way in which we do that is trusting his word and spending time with him in prayer and fellowship with other believers. I pray that all of you will have an amazing week and reflect on these attributes so you can go deeper in your walk with Christ. As we close, I invite the worship team to come and sing the last song, and we'll end in prayer. So Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close and sing, Lord, I need you. Lord, that's so true, God. I'm grateful that you're not a crutch, Lord. The Christian faith is not a crutch, but it's purpose and life-giving. Not to quote Rick Warren, but I'm thankful for our purpose-driven life, Lord, that regardless of what the world throws at us, what people say to us, you're the reason why we live each day, Lord. Each breath is a gift from you, Lord. Just like the many hairs or lack of hairs on my head or others' heads, Lord, I'm grateful for the breath that you gave me to preach and be a light in the community, to impact the lives of people who don't know you and those that do know you. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we'd be refreshed knowing that you are our Savior, regardless of what happens in our life, regardless of what we sin, Lord, we know that your grace abounds. Lord, we're grateful for that free gift of grace, Lord. And I pray that whatever's keeping us from you, that you draw us unto yourself, Holy Spirit. And I pray that people are struggling today, and they reach out to you in faith or another believer and say, hey, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? And walk alongside me in this, God. Because we all need someone, Lord. We're grateful that you're there for us, regardless of what the world throws at us. And regardless when people, fail away as our friends, whatever happens, Lord, we know your word says that, mother and brother and your mother and your father and sister and brother will go against you one day, Lord. That is so true. Look at our world. But yet you remain faithful, and I'm grateful for that, God. As we close, Lord, I just pray that this sermon was a blessing to you. And I pray that that you just bless all mothers today, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Join us in our final song.